The epistle for the Feast of All Saints is taken from the book of Apocalypse, chapter 7. In those days, behold, I, John, saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels who had it in their power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 signed, out of every tribe of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 signed, of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000, of the tribe of Gad, 12,000, of the tribe of Aser, 12,000, of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000, of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000, of the tribe of Levi, 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000, of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 signed. After this I saw a great multitude which no man could number, out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with the palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then the gospel is taken from that according to St. Matthew chapter 5. At that time, Jesus, seeing the crowds, went up the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the earth. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men reproach you and persecute you, and speaking falsely, say all manner of evil against you, for my sake. Rejoice and exult, because your reward is great in heaven. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. So a few considerations today on this Feast of All Saints, from the breviary and from the Mass of today, and also in part from St. Jerome and a little from Bishop Sheen. St. Jerome tells us, the great translator of sacred scripture, we find many names in sacred scripture. And they are all over the Old Testament, Gospel of St. Matthew, the Gospel of St. Luke, the mentioning of all these names of the ancestors of Christ, the descendants of Adam. And very many of these names are only mentioned in sacred scripture, and nothing more is said about them. And we know little about them. It doesn't seem important to us, says St. Jerome, that all these names would be mentioned. Who was Zebulun anyway, and Issachar? We know nothing of their lives. Well, we know very, very little. Why the mention of so many names in the sacred scripture? And St. Jerome says, these names are not important to us, but they are important to God. Each name is of the utmost importance. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 signed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 signed. They are of the utmost importance to God, And he knows the name of all the 12,000. And each one of them is individually loved by God and individually considered by God. And here we see what God is about in his work in this earth, says St. Jerome. He is working with men in order to make individuals into saints. Each soul is of the utmost importance to him. And so many of these individual souls we read about in the Old Testament, and these ones we read about in the Old Testament tell us of the progeny of the Old Testament, which was the progeny of the flesh. For it was essential in the Old Testament to show that our Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. And in order to prove to all ages that he was a real man, we can trace his lineage from Mary and Joseph all the way back to Adam. His lineage can be traced to Adam. He is a real man who has real fathers, and we know their names. We know many of them. They know a little bit more than their names, such as David and Solomon. But the majority of them, we know only their names that are recorded in sacred scripture. And here we see that there is something of the presence of Jesus Christ in the flesh of all of his forefathers in the Old Testament. St. Jerome says, we can see Jesus Christ written on every page of the Old Testament. And in these names, we see especially his flesh. But now we have arrived into the New Testament, and there are many more names, which is why in the next verse of the book of Apocalypse, chapter 7, after mentioning the 12th tribe, of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 signed, St. John the Apostle goes on and says, after this I saw a great multitude which no man could number, out of all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palms in their hands. And these are from all tribes and nations. The great names of the Old Testament are all of the Jewish tribe. But in the New Testament, there will be many other tribes, many other nations, and they will have a progeny, so that Jesus Christ must be continued. Bishop Sheen says that when we read the genealogy in St. Luke, when we read the genealogy in St. Matthew, we see the double motion of the episcopate and the priesthood in the Catholic Church. For in the one genealogy, we see that Christ goes backwards to Adam. In the other genealogy, we see that Adam comes forward to Christ. Both genealogies go in the opposite direction. One genealogy starts with Adam and goes to Christ, or starts with Abraham and goes to Christ. And the other one goes back. And we see this, as Bishop Sheen, that there is a double motion in the priesthood and the episcopate in the Catholic Church. That we are the progeny of Christ. And you can go both directions. You can take the teachings of Jesus Christ and you can travel down to the end of the world and you'll find them in the bishops and priests of the church. And you can take any priest and test his teaching who is a priest of God. And you can take that teaching and it will go back to be the same as what it was with Christ. And so there is a double genealogy of the New Testament. And this genealogy is the genealogy of the Spirit. What is carried forth in the New Testament? Not the flesh from which Christ is going to be taken, but the soul of Christ, which is the Holy Ghost, who informs our Catholic Church. And the soul of Christ is seen especially in sanctifying grace. That God is going to travel through the world, through his priests, through his bishops, down the 2,000 years of the history of our church, and also through the faithful. And they are going to spread the faith. And in this spreading of the faith, there's going to be the formation of saints. St. Paul says, strictly speaking, there could be no saints in the Old Testament. That's why we don't refer to them as saints, because they didn't enter into heaven until the New Testament. They weren't able, they weren't equipped for heaven. They were in the religion of death, says St. Paul. But we are in the religion of life. And so there must be a progeny. of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the saints that must people the kingdom of heaven. And a few considerations in the exhortation of the church. First of all, taken from the gradual of the Mass today. There are three great fears. Of course, there are many fears that we have. But three great fears that we have in this life, and which hold us back from wanting to become saints. We fear to be deprived of the things that we have. We fear to lose the things that we have. We fear to not be able to attain good things that we don't have and that we want. And then the third, which is also mentioned we fear being sorrow and not being able to be comforted. The answer to these fears equals sanctity. And it's laid out in the gradual of the Mass today, taken from Psalm 33, and then also the Gospel. Fear the Lord, all ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. If we fear the Lord, says Psalm 33, we will not have want. Man believes that if he goes after the things of God, he is going to starve. He is going to miss the things that he needs to survive. But if you fear the Lord, says Psalm 33, you will not have want. For no one that fears the Lord shall have want. But they that seek the Lord, who go to the second level, they shall not be deprived of any good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of sanctity. But after we fear the Lord, we realize it is important to strive after the good, to seek the good, which means to strive after virtue. And those who seek after virtue, these ones shall have no good taken away from them. They're going to receive goods that they have not at this time. They'll not only be able to preserve what they have, but they will be able to attain more. And then, come to me, all you that who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. We all want rest. It was another part of the mistake in there. We want rest. We're afraid of too much work. Rest is one of the great desires of man, says St. Thomas Aquinas. Everyone wants rest. Everyone wants to take a break. In fact, it's the purpose of all work, and the purpose of all activity is rest. We want to rest. We want to be at peace. And we labor and we are heavily laden, or so it seems to us as we travel through this life. But if we go to our Lord, He will give us rest. And so the gradual tells us in this compilation of various verses put together in one short gradual by the church, that if we want happiness, not only in heaven, and not only supernatural happiness, but if we want natural happiness, and happiness on this earth, and peace on this earth, then we must seek first the kingdom of God. And we must remember that in the end we have two choices. The choice to become saints or the choice to be damned. And we have to choose to become saints. We will find peace. And the offertory tells us in the Book of Wisdom, the souls of the just are in the hand of God, and the torment of malice shall not touch them. In the sight of the unwise, they seem to die, but they are in peace. The torment of malice. There are several times in sacred scripture, particularly in the Book of Wisdom, where the malice is seen as one of the causes of the greatest sufferings of the damned. They will have anguish and mourning, but God will mock them. The torment of malice shall not touch those who are striving after justice. If we seek justice, then we shall attain peace, not only in heaven, but here below. And then our Lord in the Gospel, we'll go briefly through the eight Beatitudes here. Our Lord in the Gospel, we can see the negative side, the eight attacks of the world. And for each of these attacks, for each of these fears that we have, for coming from these kinds of attacks, our Lord shows the answer. And the answer in one word is heaven. Each of the eight Beatitudes can in conclusion be called heaven, 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 heaven. This is why it begins blessed. And the first, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God made us material creatures. He gave us bodies. He gave us the need for clothing and shelter and money, which we should not be too attached to, but which we do have a certain need for. And because of this, we are afraid of poverty. And our Lord takes away this fear in the beginning of his preaching by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for you shall not be poor. You shall have the kingdom of heaven. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what wonderful things God has prepared for those who love him. And so why be poor? Because we want wealth. We in the Catholic Church, who are living the Catholic life, need not fear poverty. We are going to have wealth. We are going to have the greatest of all treasures, and we're never going to lose it. All of the treasure of heaven is going to be given to me personally, every bit of it, and I will never be able to lose it. And all I have to do is try to be poor in spirit for a short time in this life. In other words, be detached from the things of this world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Just like when we are getting ready to have a big dinner at night. It's Christmas dinner. We're going to have this huge, wonderful dinner. Or Thanksgiving dinner. And we can't wait to eat it. And so we are careful to fast during the hours before the dinner, because we don't want to spoil our dinner. So if you pull out all the old liver from the refrigerator and you grab the moldy bread and you eat all that and then it really tastes horrible to start off with and then you can't eat your Thanksgiving dinner, you're unhappy. But blessed are the poor in spirit. The only reason why we fast a little bit here below is because we know there's a huge feast coming and we are going to enjoy it forever. So the poverty cannot be feared because we're going to attain the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the earth. A second thing that God gave to man is a strong will. We do not like to obey others. We like to get our way. We like to get what we want. We like a kind of power that comes from getting what we want. And our Lord says, blessed are the meek, those who are gentle in the face of the desire of others, those who submit themselves a little bit to the will of others. When you submit yourself to the will of others, you get the promotion. Very often we're very obedient in a company, we're very good because of the hope of a promotion. Then we get the power. Well, we are going to receive the possession of the entire earth. When we are in the kingdom of heaven, we are going to have total control over our bodies when the body is reunited to the soul. And wherever we want to go in this kingdom, we can go. And nothing can prevent us. We can do whatever we want. If the next instant I want to go to China, I'm in China. If I want to go to the moon, I'm on the moon. Anything we want, we can do it. We will receive great power. We will possess this earth. It will be 100% under our dominion. And all we have to do is obey a few laws here and now for a short time. And then our possession is forever. So blessed are the meek, for know that the meek shall possess the earth. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And remember with regard to the mourning, blessed is the desolate and the woman that hath not a child. For she shall have more than she'll have more joy than she that hath had many children. She'll have more children than she that hath had many children, like Sarah, who would have Christ as her great-grandson, and would have the great Jewish people as her children. She would have a greater blessing than a woman that had so many children. And so it is many times. So that we must not take our mourning too seriously. If we sorrow a little bit here below, recognize that we will be comforted. And the comforting that we will receive from our Lord in heaven is the kind that is eternal and the kind that cannot be taken away. There shall be a complete giving of peace into our being. And blessed are they who hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall be satisfied. Now this is important in this life. We're going to be satisfied in heaven, but we're also going to be satisfied in this life. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after justice. Man necessarily must hunger and thirst. You know, that's one thing that we don't have a choice about. We will hunger and thirst as long as we are in this life. Because man was given infinite desires. He wants all knowledge. He wants all love. He wants all peace. He wants everything. And we hunger and thirst. No matter how much we get, we always need more. And so we're going to hunger and thirst in this life. And so what our Lord says is, blessed are they who choose to hunger and thirst after justice. Because you're going to hunger and thirst for something. Whether it be pleasure or power or money or wealth, doesn't matter what it is. We're going to have something that we hunger and thirst after. And our Lord says, hunger and thirst after justice. When we hunger and thirst after justice, living a good life and staying out of sin, we are satisfied. We are guaranteed interior rest and peace, even in this life. Going to have struggles, but we're guaranteed interior rest and interior peace. And then blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And by implication, those who are not merciful shall not obtain mercy. This is one of the most important things our Lord focused upon throughout the entirety of the gospel. Do good to those who persecute you, and so on. Mercy creates stability in our spiritual life. We all want to do many great things for our Lord, but we fail regularly. We decide we're going to go on a diet, we don't succeed. We decide we're going to give up something for Lent, we give it up for Ash Wednesday, and on Thursday after that, it's over with. We make all kinds of great resolutions, but we don't make headway. And since we don't succeed at our resolutions, and since we fall often, even in the sins we're trying to overcome, what is essential for our interior peace is mercy, more than anything else. That we forgive those who forgive us, who have trespassed against us. That we forgive those that irritate us. There is peace when that happens. And we are peaceful because we know that we're going to die one day. And we know that we're going to be judged for our sins, but because we have been merciful to others, we can expect mercy from God. And so the judgment is not terrifying to us. And so blessed are the merciful, for they know they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. And personally, I think this is the beatitude which is most lacking in our modern age. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Impurity is everywhere in our world. It is interesting to note that our children and our young people are incredibly ignorant. They are phenomenally ignorant, not only of supernatural things, but of natural things. They don't know where they live. They don't know what 2 + 2 is. They know nothing. And this phenomenal ignorance makes it impossible for them to see God. This phenomenal ignorance comes from impurity. When there is impurity everywhere in our world, look, the impurity is in the video games, it's in the movies, it's in the TV, it's in the daily conversations, it's in the sitcoms, it's in the schools. It is absolutely everywhere. And though impurity is not the greatest of sins, its most harmful consequence is that it blinds us to God. So much so that the modern man who is immersed in an impure world comes to church. He comes into this church where God is present. He goes into the church. And what does he want? What does he think the church is all about? The church is about people being nice to people. The church is about people being one with one another. It's about people getting together. They go to church, and even at church, they don't see God. It is interesting that even religion is no longer connected to God. We are heading closer to the time like in ancient pagan cultures, in ancient Greece and so on, as it became more and more decadent, that man would go to the church in order to be with the prostitutes. That is what they did in their religious services. We are heading down that path now in our modern culture. So that religion is being related itself to impurity. What are the churches standing up and saying? There's nothing wrong with homosexuality. It's okay to live together in sin. People are about being nice to one another. And God has dropped out of the picture even in church. And our Lord says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." And this purity of heart is one of the most important things to try to instill in our children. Then the divine things become obvious. Then it is easy to live a good life. And then, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And as regards the peacemakers, there are many people who try to cause unrest and division in the various levels of war, and these are generally caused by the sins of the tongue. And peacemaking is something that can only be done with the tongue. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Those who do not speak evil words, these are the ones who can be called the children of God. It's a sign of sanctity to be a peacemaker, to be able to speak good words and not evil words. Like St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi said of her nuns, I've quoted to a few months ago, St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi said, "If there is one of you sisters that does not say an evil word about another, I will not wait for the Pope. You are already canonized." That's what St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi said of her sisters. We must learn how to use our tongues for good, bringing peace between our neighbors and so on. And then the final beatitude, "Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are you when men reproach you and persecute you, and speaking falsely say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and exult, because your reward is great in heaven." The first beatitude, heaven. The eighth beatitude, heaven. And every beatitude in between is also heaven. But it is interesting, this eighth beatitude, "Blessed are you when you suffer persecution for justice's sake." If you do something for God, plan on being persecuted. Recognize that if we truly do something for God, it is going to happen that men will reproach you, that they will persecute you, that they will speak falsely of you and say all manner of evil against you. When you hear these things, rejoice and exult. It's in Acts chapter 5. They told the apostles, "Stop preaching about Christ. And if you do this, we're going to throw you in prison." And they took them and they threw them in prison. And after they were released, the apostles said they rejoiced and exulted, for they were able to suffer something for God. They took the beatitude to heart. And we find also the hallmark of the death of every martyr. Every single martyr that has died has rejoiced and exulted. Every single one. Every one of them. Because they knew what would come to them. Great happiness in the kingdom of heaven. And so the conclusion of these eight beatitudes is, all the world can offer, persecution, impurity, fear of poverty, fear of losing our control of our own wills, all of these fears are lies. For we are going to have riches and not poverty. We're going to have total control. We are going to have the kingdom of heaven. It is foolish to fear what the world threatens against us. They cannot hurt us if we are living for God. It is absolutely foolish to fear the world. Like our Lord said to his apostles the night before he died, "Confidite ego vici mundum." Imagine how the apostles must have felt hearing those words of our Lord. Confidence. I have conquered the world. He had not yet died, He had not yet gone to his great suffering that he would begin in a few hours. But he is totally confident of victory. He has no fear. Our Lord is ready to go to the fight. He gladly goes to the fight. And no one will hold him back from it. Because if he is lifted up, he will draw all things unto himself. And he says to us that the same can be true of us. We need to participate in his cross in a small way. And when we participate in his cross in a small way, he will give us great treasures. Because you have been faithful in these small things, I will give you great treasures. And so we must strive after sanctity. And remember, in closing, this feast of All Saints is a feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary. A familiar introit that is in many of her masses. Originally it was called the Feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary and All the Saints. And we are to remember that she is the one that makes us saints. She is the one that will teach us how to follow those eight Beatitudes, who will take away from us the foolish fears of the world. And then actually, the final thing, I wanted to say what St. Alphonsus used to say. And he used to say that there are only two things you need to do to become a saint. There's only two things you need to do to go to heaven. When you get up in the morning, say three Hail Marys. And when you go to bed at night, say three Hail Marys. And if you do these things, you will be saved and you will become a saint. Three Hail Marys in the morning, three Hail Marys at night. Sanctity is much easier than damnation. The pain of the damned is unspeakable. Their sorrow is unspeakable, not only in hell, but also on this earth. The sorrow in their consciences. But the joy of the saints is also unspeakable. Not only in heaven, but in all the great gifts that God gives them in this life. Even though we see a few sufferings on the outside, the saints have great peace. One of the greatest causes of suffering for the damned, the ease of salvation. How easy it was to be saved and they weren't saved. So let's remember the rule of St. Alphonsus Liguori. Three Hail Marys in the morning, three Hail Marys at night. And no matter where we are in supernatural life, whether right now you're in the state of mortal sin, or fighting hard, teetering on the edge of falling frequently into sin, or whether we're trying to climb and grow in certain virtues, no matter where we are, three Hail Marys in the morning, three Hail Marys at night, and we will be saved. I'm going to close it at that, and God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.